So we are so excited today for our guest speaker. We have Brother Hobson, who is the General Secretary for North American Missions in the UPCI. And if you're wondering what that means, you can thank him after church for having extra space. This back wall that was here a few months ago, we had to go through an approval process, and Brother Hobson played a vital role in helping us get this wall knocked out so that we can have quite the full house. Amen. So we are so thankful for just the impact that Brother Hobson and his family have had on this church and continue to have here today. And we're just excited for the word that's going to be brought forth here today. So we encourage you to open your hearts and your minds as you get blessed today by the word of God. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord, everybody. It's so awesome to be here with you and to feel the great presence of the Lord. And it is truly an honor and a privilege of my wife and I to be here, and of course to see all the great things that God is doing. And we are praying for your pastor. We love him dearly, and his wife and family. They're very dear friends of ours, and we appreciate their work and their efforts. And it's always fun to come and watch the progress, because I remember when this church was a dream. I remember when this church, in fact, was meeting in a little comedy club. And I remember throughout, and I remember being here just a couple of years ago before you needed to knock out the wall. And I can't wait to see what God has in store. Amen. Amen. As the Lord, because, you know, each and every one of you are vital, because you represent what God wants to do in the hearts and the lives of every person in this community. And you're not alone, but God is doing something great in your life, and I'm thrilled that you are a part, and I can't wait to see the fact that there are people just like you who need what God provides every week and even on a daily basis in our lives. And so it is just an honor and a privilege to be here with you today. Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's go to the book of John, chapter number 10, verse 10. John 10:10. You know, it is funny, and I kind of hit my wife a little bit. Not that I hit her hard. I was just kind of nudging her whenever they let the students go. And I used to be a youth pastor. That was many, 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 many years ago. And but I'd never have gotten over the fact they dismiss the students before I get up. That just means, I guess, I'm getting old. But anyway, but John chapter 10, verse number 10. It says this: the thief cometh not. Boy, I wish that stopped there. But it doesn't, does it? But for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Wow, I'm glad it doesn't stop there. He said, but I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Everybody say more abundantly. Amen. Would you bow your heads? Lord Jesus, I thank you for the time that we have together. I thank you for the mercies that you have shown to each and every one of us. And the very fact that we are here assembled today shows your grace and your love in our lives. I pray, speak to us like only you can today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated here this morning. I want to speak to you on simply a simple topic, and simply is the terrible twos. Now, I know we typically look at the terrible twos as being the terrible TWOS. Some of you are wondering what that is. Well, you know, just for your future, that is where your children begin to take after your spouse's side of the family. It's where they lose their mind. Oh, come on now. It's the terrible twos. But I don't want to speak to you on the terrible TWOS. I want to talk about the terrible twos. The Bible says the thief cometh not but for what? To steal and to kill and what? To destroy, does he not? And yet, you know, has anybody in the house ever been, you know, had somebody steal something from you? Anybody? It's not a good feeling, is it? I mean, it's the moment that, you know, I remember as a young man, I was so,
enamored by a particular leather coat. I was a teenager and wanted a leather coat, certain type. It was a soft leather, and I that was kind of the style then or whatever, but, you know, I think that was 2 or 3 years ago, but no, nevertheless, it was, you know, something that I really wanted, and I was anticipating, and I saved for it, and, you know, when I finally got it, the reason I got it, because it was on sale. Reason it was on sale was because it wasn't a season to wear a coat. But when I finally got the coat, I wanted to wear it. And so it didn't matter how warm out it was. I decided I was going to wear it. And I wore it. And of course, it was too hot to wear it. And so I remember putting it in the back of my car. And I went into a friend's house. And when I came out, I thought, you know, I thought I put that coat in the back seat. Maybe I put it in the trunk. And so I looked in the trunk. It wasn't there. And thought, well, man, I must be losing it. I must have left it in their house. Went back in. It wasn't there. I thought, boy, I must really be losing it. I guess I didn't even wear that coat today. And I went home and I started looking for the coat. And I even looked into the closet. I'm not sure why I looked into the closet, because at that stage of life, I never hung up anyway. We're going to go on from there. But the realization that what I thought I had, I no longer had. I had been ripped off. The Bible said the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm talking to some people here today that perhaps something has been taken away from your life. Perhaps the thief has walked in and stolen something from your heart and in your life. Maybe today you look at me and say, you know, I used to have a zeal for the things of God. I used to have a hunger like I don't really have now. Or I used to feel excitement about the things of God that perhaps I don't feel like I once did. Maybe I had a faith in God that is really not where it is today or where it was. And yet, can I tell you the reality is this, you've been ripped off. Because I believe with all of my heart that the enemy is after our soul. He doesn't want you saved. He doesn't want you transformed. He doesn't want your life to be filled with joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. And so he takes something very near and dear to us. I believe that there is an all-out attack upon all of humanity today. And that is, he wants your faith. Because if he can steal us of our faith, he can steal us from our future. And yet in this world, you say, what is faith? Well, Hebrews 11 tells us faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. It's that total dependence upon God, really, that becomes supernatural and it's working. It's more than just looking at circumstance. It's more than looking at situation. No, faith sees God moving in the circumstance. Faith sees God doing what he only can do through supernatural working. Can I tell somebody? The word says in Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it's what? Impossible to what? Please God. So in other words, if the enemy can take our faith, he can rob us of our future because we no longer have the ability to please God. And so do you think the enemy wants your faith? He wants it bad. He wants to take away the faith that God put inside each and every one of you. You see, the Bible tells us that it's possible for us to be ripped off. Samuel chapter 1, we find King David. He is on the run from really Saul. He's now living among the Philistines in Ziklag. And there we find David. The Philistines go to war with Israel. David takes 600 men and he walks into the king of the Philistines and he said, here, I'm ready to fight with you. We're going to all fight with you. Irony is that he was willing to fight against his own brethren at that point in his life. Though he is already anointed king over Israel, he is now willing to fight against his own. He's living among the Philistines. And I'm thankful for even a heathen king's realization of really reality.
Because the heathen king looks at David and says, you know, I really appreciate it, David. You're willing to live among us, but there's no way I'm going to ever let you fight with me against your own people. Lest you turn and fight against me. I'm not going to let it happen. And isn't it sad, folks, sometimes when the enemy knows more about who you are than you know about yourself? Isn't it sad when the enemy has more confidence in you than you have in yourself? I believe the truth is, if the enemy can take away our faith, he can take away our future. And here we have the king, a king of Israel, now willing to fight against his own people. That's messed up. And yet we look at that as we see him being resisted, and he returns to the place that they had camped. And somewhere in the distance they begin to look out and they see things are not the way it was when they left it. Somebody sees smoke where there shouldn't be smoke. Somebody sees fire where there shouldn't be fire. Someone sees lack of activity where there should be a lot of activity. And they quickly get their way to this camp. And as they hasten closer, they realize while they've been gone, something has happened. Can I tell you, while they were gone, the enemy came in and took their spoil. In fact, the enemy came in and took their wives and their children and all of their possessions. And they began to look at David, and those that were with him begin to say, you know what, it's time to kill you, David. Leadership's great till it's not. Everybody wants to be a leader until all of a sudden the tide begins to change. This is what's amazing to me. Just a few verses early, those guys who were with him were willing to die fighting their own nation. Now they look at David and say, let's just kill him. That's a pretty fast fall. But the Bible says that David, he goes back to the basis of it all. And he begins to remind himself. And the word tells us that David began to encourage himself in the Lord. Folks, sometimes the only thing you have left is getting to a place of prayer and asking God to encourage you and change your circumstances. I'm talking to somebody here in the house. You may have come in here with a lack of faith, feeling like God is so far away. But can I tell you, there is hope. There's hope in the house of God. Sometimes you just got to get to him and let God change your perspective. And so here's what happens. It's a beautiful story. David, as he prays and talks to God, and David really, he feels the voice of God. He asks the priest, what should I do? And of course, we find the answer as he felt the answer in prayer. And the priest says, you need to go pursue after them. So they begin to pursue after them, and they find an Egyptian slave, and he tells them, this Egyptian slave that's been discarded, he said, it was the Amalekites that took your stuff. That shouldn't have been any surprise. It was always the Amalekites that were after the hinder parts of Israel. That's why God even told Saul to wipe them off the face of the earth. It had always been the Amalekites doing that type of thing. But so David goes after, and he begins to pursue for 24 hours. They begin to pursue and battle against these people, trying to get their stuff back. The beauty of this story is the conclusion. You find David, he finds out that God is more than just a conqueror. He finds out that God is more than just a deliverer. He finds out that God is more than just a protector. I'm telling somebody, God is more than just your protector. He's more than just your defender. He's more than just a conqueror. But David finds out a miraculous revelation. He finds out that God is also a God that is capable of recovering stolen property. In other words, God can look at you and say, I know you've been ripped off. I know the enemy's been after your faith. I know the enemy's been after your world. I know the enemy's trying to destroy you. But you know what? I'm a God that's able to take back. I'm a God that's able to recover what has been lost in your life. David gets his stuff back. He not only got he got everything back. Not one daughter, not one wife, not one lamb. Everything was brought back. Can I tell you, Satan may want your faith bad, but Satan's got to understand. For the book of Romans tells us in Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith, what is it? To faith. Wait, let's read it how most of the time we read it. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to. Oh, wait, maybe it's like this. From faith to. Faith. What? The gap. The time frame that everything. Oh, come on now. It's when everything's going great on a Sunday. God touches me in a miraculous way. Oh, but Monday's on its way. Well, thank God it's a holiday tomorrow. We're going to extend it to Tuesday. It's the gap. Sometimes there is a gap. You say, what do you mean? I'm saying that sometimes your faith is lacking compared to what it was. Sometimes there's a gap between, oh, everything's going great, I'm on cloud 9, and now I'm not. No, I'm not even in the clouds. I'm in the mud. Where is my faith, in other words? He said, but let me remind you, in Romans, he said, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. I used to think the righteousness of God was revealed in faith, but that's not what it says. He said the righteousness of God is revealed from what? Faith. Oh, come on. There's one of those terrible twos. Come on. It's in between the moments where everything is going great and wonderful, and then all of a sudden it's not, and I'm trying to catch my grip again. And God said, oh, don't you worry for one bit, because in the middle of your terrible two moment, in the middle when it seems like it's all lost and gone, in the middle it seems like there is no hope any longer, in the middle it seems like there is no way out, and I'll never get over it, God said, but don't you know that in the middle of all that, that's when I'm going to show up, and that's when my power and my righteousness is going to be revealed in your heart. He said, well, how do you get it back? Well, Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. It's when the power of God's word begins to come alive in us, and the transforming word. Oh, it's the renewing of my mind through the word. It's the revelation of the word that God said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. That God said he'd be with you always, even in the midst, in the end of the world. God said, don't you worry. It may be a terrible two moment for now, but I'm going to give you a restoration of your faith. It's an amazing thing. We say Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter, but yet we have other chapters that are full of the same word, faith. For 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we find the word faith referenced so many times. For in verse number 1, wherefore when we could no longer forbear it, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and our minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel, to establish you and to comfort you, what? Concerning your faith. Why? Why was he there so clearly trying to establish and comfort them by faith? Well, that no man should be moved by their afflictions. For yourselves know that you're appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, he said, we told you before that you'd suffer tribulation. even has come to pass, and you know. This is not talking about the Great Tribulation. This is talking about junk that's going to happen in your lives. He said, while we were with you, we told you there's going to be times where it's going to be chaos. Oh, I know nobody's ever lived through that. I mean, certainly not any of us. There's going to be times when it's going to be challenging. I have to chuckle because sometimes, you know, I am now working at one of our headquarters in the United Pentecostal Church. Some people say, oh man, he's got a gravy train now, whatever. Whatever. I was pastoring, minding my own business in a little place called Orlando, Florida. Maybe you've heard of it. Beautiful weather. Wonderful city. And now I live in Missouri. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. But never forget when we were asked to move. You know, anybody remember 2008? It wasn't a good year. It's when the economy crashed. It's whenever real estate crashed. Our home, 2008, went, I mean, I know where we are, okay? I know my audience. You can't even remotely imagine property ever going down. Some of you, your dream would be that property would go down. So you can buy it from the person you're renting it from, okay? I get it. But property went down, and our home literally went down 2/3 in value. A third of our neighborhood went into foreclosure. It was chaos. 2/3 in value, house just crumbled in value. But then 2008, 2009, 2010, 2011, 2012, I get asked to go to St. Louis. And the value still hasn't even moved from where it had just totally collapsed. There's no way I can sell my house, so I rent my house out. It was amazing, folks. It was unbelievable, the transformation that happened the day I moved. I went from being a poor homeowner to a rich landlord overnight. And the nerve of the people who moved in, of me, to ask the people that moved into my house to actually pay their rent and to do it on time. How unthoughtful of me. And overnight, it was crazy. I thought it was going to be a great experience, you know, and it wasn't. And again, it was great till it wasn't. And it happened pretty quick. And as I began to kind of encourage them, would you please pay your rent? Would you please help me pay my payment? In fact, after several months, I had to, through a judge's help, ask them to leave. The nerve of me. And they were so kind to give me a gift of $10,000 worth of damage on the way out. It was just a bad story. And I'm not saying this to tell you how, oh man, let's all feel sorry for Brother Hobson. No, I'm just saying, real life happens to all of us. Stuff happens to all of us. And I'll never forget as we were trying to get somebody in the house, and I was trying to make the payment, and I was losing money was just flying, and I went through all of my reserves, and there wasn't a whole lot to begin with, and I don't know what I'm gonna do. But I felt like God was speaking to me, saying, you know what, just try me. And every time I've been backed against the wall financially, I've always in my life came out giving. Because I just believe the scripture that says, give and it shall be given to you. And so I remember as they were skipping, and we were trying our best to get somebody in the house, and I didn't really, and so I just got angry. I'm like, all right, devil, if you're going to back me against this wall, I'm going to show you. I called Global Missions, and I called one of my secretaries and said, hey, give me a few more missionaries to support monthly. See, and some of you are looking at me going, hey, you're going the wrong way. And I started giving a little more, and that felt so good the first month. But the house still didn't rent. I'm like, ooh, it's getting really tight now. Came to the next month, and then I realized that my pledges were due. And then that little offering that we receive several million dollars annually for Christmas for Christ, and I know this church has given to Christmas for Christ. Not only have you given, but you're a recipient because of what the organization is able to do. And so many churches like yourself give. But, you know, it came time for my pledge to come due. And it was somewhat humorous because I realized that my pledge was due, and it dawned on me, you know, if I'm one of the guys in charge of the offering, it's a pretty good thing if I give to that offering, right? Well, I had made the pledge, but I looked at my bank account, and I had enough to make the house payment, and I had enough to actually make the pledge payment. It was one or the other. And then I got angry again. I'm like, you know what, devil? You want to back me against the wall? I'm going to come up swinging every single time. Bring it on. And I remember walking down that altar, giving that Christmas for Christ pledge. It felt great when I did. I mean, I'm like, show you, devil, you. It felt awesome that Wednesday night, but I'm telling you, maybe not so much Thursday morning. Because I realized, oh, I don't have the house payment. And I remember thinking, I remember praying, all right, God, it's your problem. He's like, it's just your problem. I did what I was supposed to. Hey, you know, well, it's kind of your problem. It might be your problem. Oh, God, please help me out of this problem. And I remember just praying. I'm like, God, you got to do something here. And it was so miraculous. I get a phone call. I was headed to preach somewhere for a missionary, and I get a phone call in the airport. I think I was walking through LaGuardia Airport. Person I hadn't talked to in several years, probably because they'd owed me money for several years. Hey, what are you doing? I'm just walking through the airport. You know, what are you doing? Well, I can't get you out of my mind, they said. I said, well, I'm thinking, you know, well, I tried to anyway. They said, you know, I realize I owe you money for a long time, and I feel like that what I need to do is somehow get it to you. I can't tell you why, but I feel like, I got a FedEx. What's your address? I got a FedEx this thing too. It'll be there Monday. I'm like, wow. I mean, of course I gave you my address. And Monday, I think the FedEx driver thought I was stalking him. Because I was. I mean, he shows up. Hey, how you doing? Merry Christmas, Happy Hanukkah, everything else. Hey, you got something for me? And I open it up. Tears started streaming down my face because it was enough to pay not just one house payment, but almost two. And it was just enough what I needed to get me through to the house was able to be rented, and I was able to make the payment. Can I tell you, you may be in the middle of your terrible two moment. You may be in the middle of where it absolutely seems impossible, but I got a message for somebody, because God loves to show up in the middle of your terrible two moment. You're going to have trials. You're going to have struggles. It's going to be different, but God said, I know it may be difficult, but I have sent to let you be established in your faith, because you're going to need it. He said, for that cause, he said, I could no longer forbear. He said, I sent to know your faith. I wanted to know what your faith was about, he said in Thessalonians. He said, but then when Timothy came unto me and he brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, he said, oh, he said, brethren, when we were comforted over you in our own affliction and our distress by your faith. In other words, I taught you faith, so that when you had tribulation, you would be encouraged. I wanted to know your faith, but when I heard about your faith, I was okay. Can I tell somebody that some days you're going to go and you're going to feel like your faith is so far away and so far removed, but God said, it's okay because I know where you're at. I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. I know that I'm going to bring my faith back to you. You see, faith turns the heart of God. Never in four Gospels is Jesus more impressed than when he saw someone's faith. It's a Roman centurion. He said, I've never seen such great faith. It's that Canaanite woman. He said, woman, you have great faith. But I know sometimes it's hard for us to look at Bible stories and they feel like it's so 2,000 years ago. Because it really happened today. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of the little boy, the little lad, 5 loaves, 2 fish. He gave up his lunch. You know, part of the greatest miracle of that story is that a boy actually gave up his lunch. And yet, this great story. But we look at that story and we say, but that's so 2,000 years ago. Does it really happen now? A dear friend of mine, Pastor Wayne Huntley, in North Carolina, district superintendent, had a dream and vision many years ago to start multiple churches in one day in North Carolina. They were going to have these tent meetings around, and they were going to just, the objective was to start multiple churches in one day around North Carolina. And so there was one particular crusade they had worked on for some time, and they were ready for it. They were expecting about 250 people to show up on that one first day. There was just a problem. 250 people didn't show up. 750 people showed up. That is exciting when you're planning the crusade. That's really exciting if you're going to be the next pastor in that city. It's probably not near as exciting for the person who is in charge to feed everybody. They were going to feed everybody after service, and it got a little awkward. In fact, the person doing it had organized it. They had planned to serve. They planned to serve Mexican food, tacos, rice, beans. Now, here's the problem. It's pretty hard to stretch tacos out. I mean, we used to go away on weekends with dear friends of ours, and there's a bunch, just all it was, it seemed like, was kids. I mean, what, I don't know how many kids everybody had. Probably, I don't know, 4, 5, 9, I don't know. But 12, 14 kids in a whole house. And, I mean, one time I made omelets, and I think, my goodness, we went through 96 eggs in 2 days. Just kids everywhere. I think after that, we're like, you know what, have you ever thought of a couple's trip? This might work better. Anyway, no. But I know what happens when you start running out of eggs to make omelets. What do? Put a little milk. Mix a little milk, you know. You hope you just don't put too much milk that it's all fluff, you know. I know what it's like. I mean, you know, you can serve hamburgers and hot dogs the whole summer out in your backyard. The minute you start grilling steaks, friends you don't even know start showing up at your house. And what do? You just, I've done it. Cut the steak in two. The Lord has provided. You just prefer and hope that not so many friends show up that everybody ends up with a sirloin tip. But how in the world do you make tacos, beans, and rice go any further? I mean, think about it. All right, stand back. We're cutting the rice in two. Here, everybody gets half a taco. How does that work? You know what that is? That's nothing. Because when you cut it in two, it just all falls out. So they told the whole staff, they said, you know what, everybody's volunteering, everybody, don't eat. You guys can go out to eat afterwards. We're just going to feed as many people as we can. We're going to serve until we're out, and then we're going to run. No, I'm kidding. But they knew there wasn't enough food. But somebody prayed. Now listen, I'm not talking about something that happened 2,000 years ago, and I'm not talking about something that happened thousands of miles from here. I'm talking about something that happened just a few miles, really, maybe less than 150, 200 miles from here. What I am telling you happened is that they began to pray, and they just simply said, God, we know there's not enough food. There's no way we can serve everybody. There's too big of a crowd, but God, you're going to have to do something. But and I was in a service some time ago with somebody, and they walked up to me, and they said, I'm so glad you told that story. She said, it was amazing. It happened just like you said. I said, well, do you know? And she said, no, I was there. She said, Brother Hobson, we began to serve after we had prayed. And we served and we served and we served. And she said, we looked up and there was hardly anybody else in line. And she said, we just told all the workers, come on, get in line and you can have the food too. And she said, after it was all said and done, she said, Brother Hobson, I was one of the last people that walked through that line. And she said, when I looked through and got the other side of that line, she said, I looked down at my plate and I had a full plate of food. I'm not talking about something that was 2,000 years ago. I'm talking about something that happened just a short distance from here. I'm telling somebody, you may be in the middle of your terrible two moment. It feels like there's no way out and there's no way that God can do. But he said, I'm come today to restore a little bit of your faith in your life. I want you to know that what I promised I can do, what I told you I can accomplish, I will absolutely do. I'm here today to tell you, God wants to bring your faith back. Would you stand with me today? What is it that you need God to do in your life? Is there less of a desire than there once was to serve Him? Maybe the enemy is slowly picking off your faith, telling you, you can't. You don't have a right. You're insignificant. You're nobody. God doesn't care about you. Oh, can I tell you, it's time to look at Him and say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I know who I'm talking to. For the enemy comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But wait, there's a conclusion. But he said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's what God wants in your life. That's the joy and the peace that God wants to bring in your life. Oh, you may be in the middle of the terrible twos, but oh, it's right in the middle of those. God said, that's where my righteousness, my power, my ability is revealed. I'm going to open these altars up for somebody that would like to come today and say, Lord, I'm just here. I need you. God, I'm just here like David. David lost everything, but God, I just need you to come help restore. I need you to help me right now because I don't have the ability. But God, I know that it's in the middle of those terrible moments that your righteousness is going to be revealed. Oh, come on, that's it. The presence of the Lord is here. His power is here. The faith of God wants to be restored in somebody's heart and in somebody's life. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let the glory of God. Come on, that's it. Let's gather in right now. That's it. Let's just gather in here and talk to the Lord right here. He's here. His presence is here. His power is here. His mercy is here. His love is here. His truth is here. The presence of God is here today. In Jesus' name. That's it. Let's talk to Him right now.